This past summer, this past spring, I should say, summer isn't over yet, is it? I don't think so. Just started, right? Okay. We've heard a lot about Fort McMurray and the fires that have hit some people pretty hard. They've lost everything they had when they responded to the evacuation orders. I can't imagine what that'd be like to say an unexpected goodbye to everything that I had as far as home is concerned and a family that pertains to that. Some of you in this congregation may have experienced something of that nature. I have not. We lived in McMurray back in the 70s and received an evacuation order due to a flood in the early spring of 1977. So we've watched with concern for the people and how things unfolded. Goodbyes aren't easy, especially if what you're parting with is all you have, which in many cases was the case with these folks. Or if the one you're saying goodbye to is going to be gone for a long time or for good this side of heaven. Babe Ruth was a great ball player of my favorite sport, and he was here slightly before my time, but he played 22 seasons, he clinched 10 World Series, and he hit 714 home runs. But when he was battling cancer and he knew he was beaten, with many tears he said goodbye at Yankee Stadium. I remember well when we had our first colored TV set in 1976, Bobby Orr left Boston Bruins as a free agent only to announce his retirement from hockey after two seasons in Chicago Blackhawks. Due to a repeated knee injury, he quit hockey at the age of 30. In the case of all of the above, these people probably felt they left behind something that was unfinished. Maybe a home that was no longer livable, a career that ended too soon, or a life that was given up as a result of sickness or disease. If you ever said goodbye to a child, spouse, sibling, or maybe a parent, you know how painful that can be. You may also look back and say that something is unfinished due to the relationship being cut short for whatever reason. I've entitled my sermon this morning, Why Jesus Doesn't Have a Cell Phone. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to come up with that reason throughout the course of the sermon. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples when for 3.5 years they've had a very close relationship through good times as well as bad. And he changed their lives forever, something like the fire did to the residents of McMurray. They would never be the same again. Jesus had taken them from a common profession of fisherman, tax collector, doctor, and so on, to a level of humble status that could only be achieved by the intervention of none other than Jesus Christ in their life. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, 1 to 11. Acts 1 reads this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift from my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." They spent 40 incredible days together after he arose from the dead. And now in verse 9, he's going home. This is real. It's as real as the virgin birth, as real as his perfect life, his sacrificial death, burial, and glorious resurrection. It was real. They saw him leave with their very own eyes. And as they were looking up into the sky, they were joined by two men. And they say, "He's going to return just like he left. He's going to come back just as he told you." As he left the earth ascending into heaven, he left some things behind. You wouldn't think that Jesus would leave anything behind, would you? In our text passage for today, I want to point out some things that Jesus left behind when he ascended to heaven. Jesus said in John 19:30, as he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. He was saying that the atonement for sin was paid for. That tells us that nothing more needed to be done. Salvation is now complete. But the first thing he left behind was an unfinished task. An unfinished task. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus," Luke writes, "I wrote about all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." His task was not finished. He left the task to be finished by his church, Universal, which is made up of individual churches globally. Matthew 28:18-20, very familiar verses for all of us. Read like this, where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus spoke to the disciples, claiming all authority in heaven and on earth. This authority has been given to Jesus by his Father, and now he was instructing disciples to go on the basis of that authority. You can't get any higher authority than the authority that God gives you. Their field was to include all nations, not just Israel. And the unfinished task is still unfinished. Melvin just verified that. He's still out there working. There's others working. The mission field cries out, "Unfinished." The remote areas, every city and town cry out, "Unfinished." The wailing of the unsatisfied soul cries out, "Unfinished." The voices of your neighbors cry out, "Unfinished." You have some loved ones who cry out, "Unfinished." Perhaps your own soul is crying out this morning, saying, "Unfinished." Rabbi Zacharias, who is my favorite Christian apologist, and recently I bumped into a man in Grand Prairie and he asked me, "What is a Christian apologist?" I told him he's one of those 1 Peter 3:15 kind of people, which says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I believe Ravi does that. Many people in our world today do not have hope of any kind. And they live life accordingly. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They feel there is nothing beyond the grave. Well, I just finished reading the book of Revelation yesterday morning. And I find out every time I read that book, there's a lot of life beyond the grave. Ravi spoke the other day on the radio as I was driving into town, and he said that never in all the years of his ministry has he ever seen the hunger for truth by the university crowds as he's seen it in the last few years. No matter where I go, he says, the places are packed all the time. He says that stairways are packed with standing people, looking for answers to the burning questions of transcendence in their hearts. Is there really a God? And if so, how does that affect me in my life? These are the burning questions. What is that telling you, and what is that telling me? It's telling me that people are desperately looking for something that they don't know what to call. But he answers when they call him, and he answers to the name Jesus. Jesus is telling you and me, on the basis of the authority given to him by his Father, to actively participate in carrying out his unfinished task of telling people that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. The alternative to that way of death is to surrender at the foot of the cross and experience the way of life available in Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved than by believing in Jesus. In John 9:4, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Secondly, Jesus left behind an unchanged message. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. For your information, here's a sad piece of information. The Bible has for the first time appeared on the American Library Association's list of most challenged books because of its religious viewpoint in 2015. It's in the sixth place alongside Transgender Picture Book and 50 Shades of Grey. Gives you a little idea where we're at in our world today. The message of salvation can't be changed without losing its effectiveness. Man can change this message. Liberalism has attacked this area more than any other. They do not believe that Jesus ever existed, and they believe that all good people go to heaven as long as they are sincere about what they're doing. That's such a wise statement, isn't it? Sounds so human to me. Man has attempted to produce numerous other methods of salvation. It isn't new, but it is all still false. Why do you think Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9? He says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, Paul says, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Satan tries to change the message. He tries to tweak it. But the gospel lives on. We see an everlasting gospel in Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The cults also changed the gospel. But it's a foolproof gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That includes Mennonites. The cults try to change the gospel. But if you know the gospel, the holes in it, in an edited gospel, will always show up. Third, Jesus left behind an unquestionable love. We sang about that love this morning. No one can question the love shown by the Son of God. He gave his life that you and I might live forever. Think about that for a moment. That you and I might live forever. He gave his body at the whipping post. He who shed his blood for an uncaring world and a generation of perverted lovers of self rather than lovers of God. He who left his home in heaven and came to a world of sinners who rejected him and nailed him to a cross. He who in love cried out to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He who bowed his head in shame and suffering and then died for a world who hated him and wanted nothing to do with him, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's unquestionable love. Would anyone in this room dare to die for a world that hates you? He died for you because he loves you. Jesus left behind an unmistakable plan. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." A witness is sworn to tell the truth of what he or she saw or experienced. Sometimes we get the plan wrong. It is an unmistakable plan. We are to be witnesses, not a super salesman, attempting to persuade the person with our own ability. Man can't persuade another man to be saved. If you try it, you'll exhaust yourself to no avail. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It has to be Christ in us. We witness to that which has happened to us. You share your own life story of what Jesus did for you. You don't need a degree to do that. Jesus saves a lot of people that don't have degrees. In Romans 12:2 has not yet happened to you, you can't be a witness. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and then we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The most effective witness you can be is by telling someone else your story. What has Jesus done for you? Tell them of the forgiveness from sin that you have experienced and the peace that has now set you apart from the fear that once ruled your heart. Here's the plan. We are to be witnesses first in Jerusalem. That is our surrounding area, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends. Secondly, Judea. That is farther out from the home base into some of the outlying towns and communities. Third is Samaria. That is still further out, the whole country of Canada. The uttermost part of the earth, that's a foreign mission. That's where Melvin and Kerry come in. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If the enemy possibly can, he wants to trip you up and rob you of your effectiveness in being a witness for Jesus Christ." Don't listen to the lies he's going to keep on telling you about your past life of sin. If you've brought them to the cross, they're forgiven and forgotten. Number five, Jesus left us with an unstoppable force. Luke 24:49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts 2:4 we read, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." This group of men returned that day to the upper room, and there with some of the other saints began to call upon the Lord in prayer. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 souls got saved. And in Acts 4 verse 4 tells us that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And in Acts 5:14 we read, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." The fear of man didn't stop them. Acts 5:28, where the apostles appeared before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, the apostles are told, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." To which Peter responds, "We must obey God rather than men." They took their command personally. They took it seriously. "Go into all the world." These people weren't going to let them, some high priest of the Sanhedrin, hinder the work to which God had called them. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are part of that unstoppable force. You're part of that unstoppable force. They had the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." We've been given this same power, ladies and gentlemen. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of the Spirit of the living God. When people of God fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and yield their bodies to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, you have an unstoppable force. The gates of hell can't stand against it. Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I read in some article recently, I can't recall the name, but the writer said that the New Testament church suffers today because those who would oppose us can't see Jesus in our lives. That hurt me when I read that. It caused me to ask some questions. Is the world becoming more like Jesus, or am I becoming more like the world? Or why is it that those that would oppose me don't oppose me? Maybe I'm too quiet I need to speak up more often. Perhaps I should become more radical for Jesus. These disciples had Jesus written all over them. And they received a lot of persecution for the message they were delivering. It makes a difference when you're doing the work of God through the power of the God of the work. Persecution didn't stop them. Acts 8:3, Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered because of persecution. They had to literally run for their lives. Then Saul, who became Paul, was leading the persecution against them at the time, and persecution allowed them to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I ask this question when I read these passages from time to time. If these folks had never been persecuted, would we in Lacreed, Alberta have received the gospel? If they'd been content with having the gospel to themselves and keeping it to themselves, putting it in a nice refrigerator situation that it wouldn't get any mold on it or anything like that, would you and I have received the gospel today in Lacreed, Alberta? For that matter, anywhere in Canada. When we realize that we are an unstoppable force that the world must reckon with, we're willing to go out on a limb a little farther, that I believe we will see more and more fruit of the New Testament church right here in Lacreed, Alberta. Lastly, Jesus left behind an unfailing promise. Men of Galilee, they said, Acts 1:11, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. When I think of this, I'm reminded of a story of General Douglas MacArthur. He was in charge of the South Pacific Theater and was stationed in the Philippines during the later days of the Second World War. General MacArthur's men had taken a beating, and he withdrew them and moved them to Australia for a time of resting and retraining. As he boarded the DC-9 in the Philippines, those people looked at him as if he was their savior. He made his famous statement in saying, I shall return. Several months passed by, and one day the people of the Philippines heard the roar of airplanes. And they looked up in the sky and they saw the air filled with American airplanes. General MacArthur had kept his promise. He had returned. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on a mountain overlooking Jerusalem, and he said to his disciples in John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I know the battle gets tough, but don't be discouraged. One day soon the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus is coming back, folks. He is good at keeping a promise. That's an unfailing love promise. If it wasn't so, Jesus would have told us. I believe it. I'm holding on to it. I'm looking forward to it. I know he's coming at not even a moment's notice. If he comes today, the question is, are you ready to go with him? Until he comes, you and I are also a part of what he left behind to carry out the unfinished task that he left behind. Take courage, folks. God has great reward in store for us. Serve him willingly and be his witness faithfully. I want to set out a challenge for you, one that you can take home. Pray that you will have one person cross your path of life throughout the course of this next year. And you will be given that opportunity to communicate your life story of transformation by the power and grace and God of Jesus Christ to that person. Pray for one person that doesn't know Jesus to cross your path throughout the course of this next year. One person. If you do that in obedience, you share your life story, you will be blessed beyond anything that you have experienced up to that point in your life. I'll guarantee it. I know what I've missed when I've missed that opportunity, the richest blessing that man can experience on this planet. We are privileged to be his representatives, his ambassadors, as Liz wrote. Read to us from the scriptures. His ambassadors doing his work. What a privilege. So why does Jesus not have a cell phone? Anyone? Why does Jesus not have a cell phone? Because he's got you and me. He doesn't need a cell phone. He's got you and me. We are his communicators. He doesn't need a tweet. He doesn't need a text. He doesn't need a Facebook. And we're never in a no-service area. The Holy Spirit that connects us with our Maker is never out of service. The battery never dies down because it is God-empowered. I want to leave you with a piece of poetry that I came across. I love poetry. But this one I had a hard time with. It says, it's simply called Leave Behind. Author unknown. Out of this life I shall never take things of silver and gold. I take all that I cherish and hoard away. When I leave, these things on earth must stay. Though I search for a perfect painting rare to hang on my wall, I must leave it there. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I leave this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep, I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I wonder often, what will I own in that other life when I pass along? What shall he find and what shall he see in the soul that answers the call for me? Will the great judge find when my task is through that my soul has gathered some riches to? Or at the last, it will be mine to find that all I had worked for was left behind. May that not be the case in your life and mine. God, we are a privileged people. The treasures that we hold in store, we only know so little about. We cannot exhaust your word. We can scratch the surface of what it is that you want us to do and with what you want us to be blessed. Funny, the things that we count so worthless, so unimportant in everyday life, they seem to measure up filthy rich on your scale. Help us to see things through your eyes. And may your Spirit make us wise to do what it is that you've called us to do, knowing full well you're God. You're going to see us through. To you we give praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.